All right. Well, how are you guys doing tonight? Good. I missed you guys last week. I had to go act like an adult over in the main building. So I know. I had to like wear big boy shoes and everything. It's kind of sad. Revelation chapter 4. Go ahead and open up there if you'd like. Or actually, even if you don't like, you could go ahead and open up there. Because I think you're going to like it. Revelation 4, before we start tonight, I just got to say, pretty much from here on out, the book of Revelation is going to get crazy, all right? This is where the crazy symbolism starts. This is where the crazy stuff starts happening. Just two chapters from tonight, God begins to release his judgment on the earth, and it gets super gory and crazy and nasty, all right? So now I know some of you are stoked for that. Some of you, it's going to be just a little different. Actually, really, for a lot of us, it's going to be very different because this type of study is a lot different than what we normally do. And a lot of times it's more like a story, or it's more very applicational. And so as we go through these chapters, we're pretty much going to take it chapter by chapter every week. It's going to get really intense. So I hope you guys will hang with me. I think you guys will get a lot out of this. I know I have already. Now, speaking of reading, you know, we're reading, studying through Revelation. I also like to read news stories, and you guys know that. I like to share some of my favorites every once in a while. I read some interesting ones today. I heard about a guy, 11-year-old. How many of you guys 11 years old in here? Anybody? Okay. 11 years old in Florida, got really mad at his mom, hit his mom in the head with a saw. That's what we like to call a temper tantrum. Then when she got mad at him, obviously, he offered her $5 to not call the police on him. Thankfully, she called the police anyway on her son, and he got arrested for battery on his mother. So don't use saws, and don't fly off the handle. Also in Florida, I read, speaking of getting angry, boyfriend, girlfriend, they're riding in the car together. Boyfriend got really mad at the girlfriend. Girlfriend was driving. The boyfriend hit her in the face with his sandwich. Don't know why that was his weapon of choice, but hit her in the face with his sandwich, which knocked her glasses off, which almost caused an accident. Another one I read of in Nebraska, a driver got cut off. Okay, two guys driving down the street, one guy cuts the other guy off. The guy who got cut off got really angry. They ended up pulling over to the side of the road, and the guy who got cut off threw a 3-foot-long axe through the window at the guy. Thankfully, it just hit him with the blunt side, and he just had a bruise instead of a missing arm or something. Okay, but by far, this one was my favorite. A German schoolboy who was blown out of his toilet and through a window when the lavatory exploded into a fireball after he sparked a lighter just moments after spraying the room with an air freshener. The toilet turned into an orange fireball when Dennis Bueller, not to be confused with Ferris Bueller, although he'll probably need a day off too, Dennis Bueller, 13 years old, began playing with a lighter after he sprayed the downstairs in his home. I love this quote. You ready? "I sprayed the toilet because it smelled," said Dennis. "Thanks, buddy. Then I began fiddling with a lighter my dad left in there, and suddenly there was this big orange whoosh of flame. I woke up outside with my clothes burned off of me and smelling like a barbecue." That is incredible. Oh, I laughed out loud just by myself in my living room when I read that. Unfortunately, the guy, it burned him pretty bad. He had to go to the hospital. Bummer of a story. But let me ask you, all of these people in these news stories, what do they have in common?
They're crazy.
They're crazy. But you know, another thing they all have in common, they all somehow escaped death. Some closer than others. Unfortunately, though, however, I read today that not everyone is that lucky. In fact, in the last minute, I've been up here for 3 or 4 minutes now. In the last 1 minute, approximately 102 people around the world have died. Just in the last minute. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, people are dying around the world at a rate of 1.7 every second. That's how fast people are dying around the world. That's a lot of deaths, isn't it? And constantly, people are dying really, really fast all around the world. So what do all those people have in common? The thing they have in common is that every one of them, after they die, find out that there's life after death for every one of them. And I'm not talking about some kind of weird reincarnation or anything like that. But they find out that they ended up in one of two places. For some, this is an immediate party. The moment they breathe their last, they're at home with their Heavenly Father and everything's fantastic. And they are better than they've ever been. However, for the rest, there's immediate regret. And they realize they've made the wrong choices throughout their lives and it's too late to turn back. Now, there are a lot of people who have claimed to have died and have gone to either heaven or hell or both. In fact, I posted a couple videos today on our Revelation blog if you want to check it out, velocityrevelation.blogspot.com. There's also a link from our website. But, you know, a lot of people claim different things. In fact, there are a couple well-known books. One is called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Another is called 23 Minutes in Hell. And these are supposedly true stories of people who died and went to one of those places. They came back to life, and they tell their story of what it was like in either place. Now, I can't attest to whether or not those are true stories. I haven't read either book. I've heard different people say different things about it. I'm skeptical, but I've never read them, so I can't tell you if they're true or not. However, I can tell you this. John, the author of the book of Revelation, is one guy that we know who actually had this happen to him. Now, he didn't die, but he was ushered into heaven, and tonight we are going to begin to see what he saw. He's going to give us the best description that he can give. He experienced heaven even while he was still alive on earth. Revelation 1:19. You guys probably remember it. It says, write the things. This is Jesus speaking to John. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Now, this is a really important verse because it gives the whole outline for the book of Revelation. Now, you could probably think it through in your mind, but just look at it. The things, maybe if we could put it right back up there. The things which you have seen, that was chapter 1, okay? Jesus appeared, had this vision, and Jesus said, write down the things which you have seen. And then he says, and the things which are. And what were the chapters that were currently going on while John was writing? What do you think? We just finished them. The churches, right? The seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And he says, and the things which will take place after this. And that begins tonight. From here on out, everything is in the future. We've been reading a lot of stuff in the past, stuff that was very far in the past, stuff that was a little more current, the churches. Now tonight, everything changes. It's no longer what was happening in the past. From here on out, it's all the future. In fact, we're going to get a couple glimpses of ourselves in this book, believe it or not, as we look ahead in the future. So this is where we're going to be for the rest of our study when Jesus says the things which will take place after this. So right here in your hands, if you have a Bible, you guys have a first-hand account of what heaven looks like and what the future holds. This is what a lot of people would love to know. Unfortunately, most people have it sitting right on their coffee table at home and they never open it up. You guys tonight get the first glimpse into it as we begin looking into the future of where we're headed. John is going to do his best to describe the scene that he's about to witness in heaven. He's going to use a lot of images, colors, descriptions, symbols. He's going to do his best to describe this, but really he can barely put it all into words. This is some crazy stuff that he's about to see. And one thing that you're probably going to notice, the word like is used 8 different times just in Revelation chapter 4. Because as John looks into heaven, I believe a lot of the things that he saw, he couldn't even describe. And so what he did was he chose something that he knew and that the people he was writing to knew. And he said, all I can say is what I saw was like this, or it was like that. And 8 different times he's going to use that one little word, like. And he's going to say it looked like this. And I think you guys are going to really enjoy it because he uses a lot of really cool imagery. So this, as I mentioned, is where Revelation starts to get really crazy. Okay, let's read the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 4, and then we'll start to look at it. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he sat there, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Wow. Okay. Now, we're going to dive into that here in just a moment, but before we talk about what it does say, let me point out specifically one important thing that it does not say. You guys will notice from here on, almost through the rest of the book, that the word church will not be used. We've used it a lot, especially over the last couple chapters. The word church actually is used 20 different times in the book of Revelation. It's used 18 times just in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But starting with Revelation 3:22, actually ending with Revelation 3:22, till the very end, chapter 22, verse 16, you'll never find the word church ever again in Revelation. There's a huge gap right in the middle where the church is not talked about. Chapters 4 through 21. So why the big gap, maybe you're wondering. Well, I want you guys to think back to a promise that God gave to the faithful church in Philadelphia. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That hour of trial is what we're about to start studying. It's what we would like to call the Great Tribulation. It's when God's wrath is poured out on the earth on everyone who rejected God for their lives. And so he promises to those who have remained faithful, who have kept my promise to persevere, you won't even be there. You will be removed from that. And I believe that's one of the major reasons why we don't read about the church in chapters 4 through 21. Now, that doesn't mean we never see the church, because actually tonight and next week we see the church. They're up in heaven, however. There will be some Christians you'll see on the earth, but those are people who begin to accept Christ even during the tribulation. They didn't know Christ when he came to rapture his church. And when the rest of the church was taken up in the air to be with Christ in heaven, they were left on the earth. They had rejected Christ. But they're still breathing, and so God still gives them another chance. So even when things get terrible on the earth, and there's earthquakes and there's famines and a quarter of the population of the earth dies in one swoop, they still have a chance to accept Christ, and some of them still do. We'll read about them, but we're not going to read about the whole realm of Christianity any longer on earth because God has removed them in the rapture. So God has just finished in chapters 2 and 3 telling John about what's happening in the churches at his time. And right after John finishes the seventh letter to this last church, the lukewarm church in Laodicea, verse 1 kicks in. Chapter 4, verse 1, and these things, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So, everything he says, this is what's going on now. Now, he looks up, and just try to imagine, a door opens up in heaven. And a voice like a trumpet booms down from heaven. And he says, come up here, I'm going to show you the future. And it says immediately John was in the spirit, and he was witnessing the scene in heaven. So we're going to look at three things tonight that John saw when he was ushered into the presence of God in heaven. Pretty awesome stuff. First off, let's look at number one, the ruler of heaven. Now, of course, I'm not talking about a 12-inch ruler. I'm talking about the king, the master, the owner, the guy who runs the place. This is God, and he is the master and the ruler of heaven. And John gives some pretty intense descriptions of him. Let's look again. We'll read these verses again. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we know God's sitting on a throne. Verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Look down at verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Wow. That's a pretty intense description. Now, for years, people have tried to draw these pictures. Okay, maybe you guys have too. Some did better than others. Here's a few pictures that we're going to put up on the screen so you can see. Some depicted it pretty well. And I'll point out some different colors if we can just keep those pictures up there. So as we're reading, but some interesting things, you know, and some of them did a pretty decent job. I saw some pictures that weren't that great. You guys have surely heard the saying, a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? Well, if that's the case, then I guess there's like 4,000 words up there with four pictures, but that still falls really, really short of describing, I think, what John really saw here. Let me kind of take you through this description here real quick. Let's look at what John had to say about heaven's ruler. Verse 2, we found out that God's sitting on a throne. Verse 3, it says, he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone. Now you're like, oh, cool, that really helps me imagine. Well, in John's day and age, they would have totally understood what he was saying. Jasper today, in our day and age, is like this tan, kind of brown-looking rock. We'll put a picture up here so you can see what it looks like. Kind of, you know, it's kind of cool-looking, but light can't really shine through it very much, and it's just kind of tan and brown. But in John's day, jasper was a lot clearer. It might have looked more like a quartz crystal. Maybe you guys have seen a quartz crystal where light can actually shine through. And when John was thinking jasper, he was thinking something clear and brilliant that light could shine through. So he began to describe God looking like this. He also said that he was like jasper and a sardius stone. A sardius stone was blood red, okay? Check that rock out. Isn't that cool? Blood red. Now, why do you think that John would describe God as though he almost had this blood red color to him? Because God, Jesus, died for our sins, didn't he? And his blood was what paid the price for John to even be there witnessing this scene. So the sardius stone, he describes God. So far we have this brilliant, bright white with this blood red. And then he says there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. If you guys have seen The Wizard of Oz, you know what an emerald's all about, right? Everything's green. And so this is how he gets a glimpse of God. You'll notice that he doesn't begin to describe how God looks, really. He doesn't talk about how long his beard is or what color his hair is or if he has a mohawk or not, okay? We don't hear any real human descriptions of God. I wonder if John was just so shocked, this is all he could come up with. He's like, I looked and all I could see was just this blinding, bright colors just everywhere. There was a rainbow, there was this emerald green, sardius blood red, and this brilliant white. It was just so bright. And this is how he begins to describe God. I think you guys get the point. God's presence was just brilliant, almost blinding. And of course, we read in verse 5. Look at the first half of verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So not only is he already bright and brilliant, but now there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's these voices. And I wonder if he just almost had to put his hand over his eyes because he could barely witness the brilliance of God's beauty and God's presence as he looked at God seated on the throne. So far that's all he's seen. How brilliant, how beautiful God's presence is. There's lightning, there's thunder. Later on, at the end of Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we're going to read that the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There was no sun, there was no moon, there were no street lights, there were no flashlights needed in heaven, because God seated on the throne was so bright and so brilliant, he lit the whole place up. I think John did a pretty good job at describing what he saw. So this same God, I don't know about you guys, but I read this description and I kind of get a little freaked out. But this same God who's brilliant to look at, almost blinding with lightning and thundering around his throne, this same God who Hebrews chapter 12 refers to as a consuming fire, it's the same God that Hebrews chapter 4 says, approach his throne of grace with confidence. You don't have to be scared of this God. He's beautiful. He's brilliant. He's unlike anything we've ever laid eyes on. But the Bible tells us we can approach him with confidence. We don't have to worry about him striking us dead or doing something like that, because he has paid the price. And especially when we're in heaven, we have access to the very throne of God himself, where God's presence dwells. All of heaven is centered on its ruler, God. So there he is in heaven. He's heaven's light. He's heaven's focus. But there are some other people there too. Let's look at number two, the residents. We saw the ruler. Let's look at the residents. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Wow. So we have God shining and thundering on his throne. He's surrounded by 24 thrones with 24 elders sitting on them. And in just a minute, we're going to read about four creatures that are covered in eyes all over them. What is happening here? Let me kind of take this apart for you. Now, we'll start with the 24 elders. There's a lot of speculation as to who these people are. A lot of people have their own theories. Some people say they're the 24 founders of our faith, or the patriarchs listed in Genesis. Some people say they're Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, plus the 12 disciples. Put those together, you got 24. Some say they're 24 priests from the tribe of Levi. There's a lot of different things. Most likely, these 24 elders represent the church, us, Christians, anyone who has accepted Christ, committed their lives to him, has been raptured into heaven. They're with Christ. Most likely these 24 men represent us. You didn't know you were in Revelation, did you? You're a star. Here you are. This could be us there worshiping God. Now, why do I say that this is probably them? Well, look at what they're wearing. They're wearing white robes, they're wearing crowns, and they're sitting on thrones. All of these have been promised to God's people if they will remain faithful. Now, some people say, well, they're probably angels. They're not angels. God didn't promise these things to angels. Most likely, these are Christians there worshiping God. And this is really our first glimpse at where the church now is after the rapture in heaven worshiping God. So if you've committed your life to Christ, this is you right here in Revelation chapter 4. Now, in addition to the 24 elders, even closer to God, because it says they're around his throne and in the midst of his throne, are some really crazy characters, okay? Look at these guys, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night worshiping God. Wow. Now, you guys should check it out sometime. There's lots of different websites where people post pictures of thing, you know, drawings or paintings that they've made of Revelation. I found one guy who did a bunch of hand drawings of these animals, creatures or whatever. I don't know how accurate they are. Nobody really knows. That's one guy. Others have painted them. They've made stained glass windows. They've hand-drawn them. I like the one in the upper right-hand corner. I thought that looked pretty cool. But it's important to remember this. John describes these four creatures as being like these things. That's really important. Because nowhere does it say that there was an eagle flying around God's throne. Or there was like a calf or an ox walking around God's throne. Oh, and he had eyes all over him. Okay? Nowhere does it say these were the actual creatures there, but John often uses the word, and they were like this, and they were like that. Now remember why I said that he's probably using those words. Because he can't fully get into words what he's seeing. And so he's describing what they look like. And that's really important to remember because these were not hideous, ugly beasts worshiping God, okay? I don't want you to get like this creepy, disgusting picture in your mind of who was around God's throne. Because think about it. These are, when you really look into it, these are most likely some of God's most beautiful creations that he's ever made. These are angels worshiping around the throne of God, and they represent the best of all creation. Think about it. We have a lion. He's known as one of the greatest of all the wild beasts, right? We have, who else do we have? We have a calf or an ox, the greatest of the cattle. Also, a sacrifice, which is interesting because we're talking about God here who sacrificed for us. Then we have a creature who has the face of a man. Man was God's prized creation, the best of the best. And we have an eagle who represents the greatest of all the birds. This is the best of God's creation. Angels worshiping before God's throne. Now this gives you a little different taste of what you thought of angels before, right? I mean, I don't know if you guys ever thought of angels like that, but I'm so glad Precious Moments is not going to be in heaven. I don't know about you. You know, they're cute and all with their big eyes, but I'd rather meet these guys. I don't know about you. So these are the supreme angelic creations of God. This is the best of the best. They have the closest interaction with God. They are at his throne, around it, and in the midst of it. The closest access to God. Interesting thing. Satan used to be the top of the top. Had he not exalted himself and in turn been cast out of heaven, we would have read about him right here. The most beautiful creation God had ever made. You can read about it in Ezekiel 28. Write that down and read about it sometime. You'll read Satan's description and how beautiful he was. In fact, his name was Lucifer, which means light, light bearer. So Satan used to be one of these, but he's not anymore. So we have the ruler. We met him. He's brilliant. He's thundering from his throne. Amazing, beautiful to look at. We have the residents. These residents are powerful. They're beautiful. They represent God's church, God's creation. It's a pretty amazing sight. But I love that it doesn't just stop there. It gets even better. Check this out. Number three, the recreation. What do these people do? Maybe you're wondering. What do we do in heaven? We see these crazy sounding creatures, these angels, these people, the church. What do these people do? Well, on earth, we always find really amusing ways to entertain ourselves. I read about a guy in China. He's a taxi driver. He spent almost $900 turning his cab into the first karaoke cab. Pretty sweet, right? He has three flat panel TVs in his cab. He has 16 speakers. He has amplifiers and disco lights in his cab. So people get in and they pay for a ride. And he said most of the time, people tell him to take the long way around because they just want to sing longer. And they have the lyrics scrolling right there on the screen and he's just driving around. And I saw a picture. This lady had a mic and she was just singing away. Karaoke cab. Some people choose that. How many of you are 13 years old? Okay. How many of you, you can put your hands down, how many of you in here own a PlayStation? Okay, check this out. News story, this really happened. Boy rushed to hospital with PlayStation addiction. Italian medics diagnosed a 13-year-old boy with PlayStation addiction after his desperate father rushed him to a hospital. At first, doctors in southern Italy's Lecce Hospital thought Lorenzo Amato was suffering from a stroke or a severe brain disorder. The teenager couldn't speak and didn't seem to understand anything going on around him. Then doctors discovered he just finished a marathon session on his new PlayStation. A local politician who spoke to the doctors said they eventually managed to take care of him once they understood that this was a strange kind of mental detachment connected to his PlayStation. The guy finally pulled out of it, told his dad, throw that thing away. He threw his PlayStation away. He said, if I even think about it, I want to throw up. That's how much this guy played. Be cautious, all right, you PlayStation players. We have a lot of different ways. Maybe you're wondering, so what goes on in heaven? What kind of recreational activities are there? You know, they're like a chess club, cow tipping, putt-putt. Is there a paintball? What's going on in heaven? No. It gets way better. It is an eternal concert, okay? It never, ever stops. I went to the Under Oath concert on Thursday, and I never wanted it to stop. Eventually it did, and we all left, and it was sad. But this concert never, ever ends. Look at this. Verse 8. These creatures, we just read about them, and it says they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Are you catching a theme here? God sits on a throne and lives forever and ever, okay? Continue. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's a never-ending concert in heaven. Verse 8, they do not rest day or night from worshiping God. In heaven, the worship never, ever, 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 ever stops. Okay? Never stops. It never does. These angels are worshiping. The elders are worshiping. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the center, the focus, the light of heaven, the ruler of heaven, the creator of all earth, God himself. Now, I want you guys to think through the symbolism here. If we have the 24 elders who represent Christians who have been raptured and they're in heaven worshiping God, and we have these angels worshiping God who represent the tops of the best of the best of God's creation. We have God's chosen people worshiping him. We have all of creation worshiping him. Literally, what this is telling us is that everything that God has ever created never stops worshiping him. We have the church, and we have represented the best of all creation, never ceasing to worship God. That makes sense. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it never, ever stops, night or day. It never ends. They never get tired. They never get bored. No one breaks a string. No one loses their voice. No one needs to take a break for water or the bathroom. They just sing and they worship, and it's incredible. Now, the last thing I want you guys to think is like, we got to worship for all of eternity? Oh, man. It's like a long church service. I don't want to do that. Come on. No, no, no. This is unlike any other worship service you have ever been to or will ever be at. You will never have to sleep again. Do you understand that? You will just be able to worship with all that you have forever and ever and ever, because that is how amazing God is. And when we get past 1,007,000,000,000 years, we'll still be worshiping God because he's still worth it. That's how awesome this is. This is a never-ending concert. It never stops. Day and night, they never stop worshiping God. Incredible. Now, this is not just half-hearted worship as the elders sit on their thrones and pass notes, okay? That's not what's going on here. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down and cast their crowns before the throne. They throw their crowns at God's feet. Think about what's going on here. These guys have been promised these crowns, these white robes, these thrones. Jesus has told them, if you will endure persecution, if you'll stand strong, I will reward you with a crown, with these white robes, with a throne. And it says, as they worship at the foot of God, they fall down out of their thrones. Who cares about those? They're on their faces, on their knees, and they throw their crowns at God's feet. They say, we don't care about these anymore. God, we just want to worship you. All of these things that for their whole lives they thought they would value, these crowns and these robes and these thrones, they lose all their value at the foot of God as they worship him, because he is so worthy of it. God is the ruler of heaven. Here we have his most faithful creations as the residents of this place. And their recreation, all they do is worship God. I love this picture of heaven. I found a website, believe it or not, called reserveaspotinheaven.com. You can, according to this website, you can reserve your spot in heaven. They even say 100% guaranteed or your money back. So I was reading. I read each of the pages on this website. Right there on the disclaimer, it says, we guarantee that you will get to heaven. And if by chance somebody dies, doesn't make it to heaven, if they're able to come back and contact us, we will give them their money back. That's what they say. 100% guaranteed. Space is limited. Reserve your spot now. Then they have this little flow chart. Heaven, us, you, choose your eternity. Live a life of eternal happiness by reserving your spot now. They also have reserveaspotinhell.com if you want to send somebody else to hell. You can reserve them a spot. Isn't that terrible? Now check this website out. For only $12.97, you can get the Essential Travel Kit. It comes with a certificate of reservation, a first-class ticket to heaven, the official Heaven Identification Card, and Heaven 101 Mini Informational Guide. I'm not making this up. Check it when you get home. ReserveAspotInHeaven.com. Now, for only $3 more, at the low price of $15.99, I believe, 15-something, you get the all-access travel kit. Now, it comes with all the same stuff as the first package, but in addition, it includes an all-access VIP pass, which will grant you access to VIP exclusive areas in heaven, including the land of milk and honey and Thug Mansion, where all the elite get together and kick it. They also say, it is recommended you frame your documents, let people know you're going up. Now, I have good news for you guys, because I know some of you guys are like, 15 bucks? I don't even have any money. How am I going to get to heaven? It's okay. It's free, okay? I've got a better thing than that. You don't have to go through a website, because eventually the internet's going to crash, and that guy who made the website is probably going to get judged by God, and it's not going to turn out great for him. But I can tell you guys direct access to heaven. Jesus has given us the key. The Bible tells us that it's as simple as confessing your sin, committing your life to Jesus Christ, and you are guaranteed a spot in heaven. He has already reserved your spot in heaven. If you'll just tell him, Jesus, I've made mistakes, I'm ready. Please, come into my life, change me. But before you get there, God's given you a lot of opportunities to worship him right here, right now. And I'm not just talking about when you come to Velocity and clap and lift your hands and sing. That's one good way. Another great way is reading the word, figuring out where God's leading you in life, following him. But a great way, you guys have opportunities every single day to worship God, resisting temptation, standing up for what's right, telling people that they need Jesus in a loving way, witnessing the people, living your life in a way that represents God. And I can tell you that this eternal destination of those who follow Christ will take you to a world beyond words. Just like John saw, and he began to try to describe it. It was like this, and it was like this, and it kind of had this color, and it looked like this. That's all he could say, because I don't think he could fully grasp how beautiful and how amazing this is. Now, let me just say, there are two groups of people in here tonight. One group, you don't know where you're headed. I talked to some guys just the other day. I asked them, hey, if you died tonight, where do you think you'd go? They're like, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. Some of you are in here tonight. You don't know. If you died, who knows where you'd end up? You hope that you've prayed enough and you've done enough good things that God would hopefully allow you into heaven. Let me tell you, you can pray every night of your life and it won't get you to heaven. Because it's not about all those outward religious things that you're doing. It's about if there's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one group. The other group, you know, you've made a commitment to Christ. You've been forgiven. God has changed your life. Let me challenge you tonight. Take as many people to heaven with you as you possibly can. Guys, this is going to be unlike any concert you have ever been to. I don't know, the biggest one you've ever been to, maybe 10, 20, 30,000 people, maybe some of you. This one, just picture billions and billions and maybe trillions and trillions of people, all from around the world, different languages, different tribes, different tongues, singing the same song to God for all of eternity. It's going to be unlike anything you can imagine. Tonight, if you were in that first camp that I talked about, you don't know where you're headed. Guys, tonight you have to get right. It could be too late tomorrow. And if that's the case, before you guys head out, we'd love to talk with you. We'll have leaders up here. We want to pray with you. We want you guys to know that there is a spot reserved in heaven for you. Jesus paid the price so you could spend eternity right here in this eternal concert. Let's pray. God, you're so huge and beautiful and indescribable. All we can do is describe the colors that surrounded you and what it sounded like and kind of what it looked like. And these angels, that all John could do was give us these animals and these pictures of things that it might have looked like. God, we have no clue what it really looks like. And oh man, I can't wait to get there. God, come quickly. But Lord, in the meantime, before you come, we pray that you'd help us to live every day to the fullest, excited about what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I lift up every student in this room who tonight they're unsure about where they're going to spend eternity. Saddens my heart to think that some of them may walk out the door tonight not really caring about doing much. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them tonight. Show them that they need you. Show them that you have a plan. In your name we pray. Amen. If you guys need